Beloved congregation, in this chapter that we have read, John 1, we read of the calling of five disciples. And all of them are brought to Jesus. But how different are the ways in which they were brought to Him. And that is still true today. The Lord's leading in the lives of His people is so different. There are differences according to the circumstances in which His people are before their conversion and when the Lord meets them in grace. There are differences as to character, personality, individual traits. The Lord takes all these differences into consideration. And we see this clearly with Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew. And so our theme this morning is Nathanael's call to discipleship. And we will look at three things here. First of all, we will consider his prejudice against Jesus. Secondly, his commendation by Jesus. And thirdly, his faith in Jesus. Nathanael lived in Cana. That was, of course, the place where Jesus did his first miracle. He was apparently a God-fearing man. He belonged to those relatively few in Israel who were waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Well, you may say the whole nation was waiting for the Messiah, but these were the God-fearing ones. They were earnestly looking for the salvation of the Lord. When this Nathanael heard of John the Baptist, then he left his hometown, Cana, and he went all the way down to the Jordan River, the area in Judea where Jesus, wherever John the Baptist was preaching the gospel of repentance. And he heard him expound that theme of the kingdom that was at hand, that kingdom that one could enter only through faith and repentance. He was much taken by this great preacher, John the Baptist. He did not fully understand him, and it left him, the things that he had heard left him pondering, thinking about it, meditating upon these things. And one day, as he was doing that, sitting under his fig tree, his friend Philip came to see him. And it says there in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip had met the Lord Jesus. We don't know how. We don't know when. But after he has found Jesus, or rather, after Christ has found him, he now finds also Nathanael. And he wants to share the good news with him. And that is always the fruit of the work of God in the heart of a sinner. When we are saved, we are supposed to share the message with others. That should be the desire of all who have been saved by Christ. Well, here also Philip performs that great task of evangelism. And he tells Nathanael that he has found the Messiah. Well, what is Nathanael's reaction? It's about a negative one. We read in verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? He had been looking for the Messiah, I just said that. But not one from Nazareth. He knew that town, not far from Cana. He knew the reputation of the people there. The general opinion, not only of the people living there, but throughout the country, was that Nazareth was not a very important place. No famous person had ever been produced by the people there. And so Philip's message receives a rather cool response. It was a response of prejudice. Nathanael was a sincere person. You can say he was pious. He was looking for the Messiah. Yet he, like many others, was still influenced by this idea that the Messiah, once he would come, would be a prince, a leader, and certainly not a mere carpenter's son. Prejudice. Oh, how we all suffer from this disease, congregation. And not only do we find prejudiced people in the world, there you can expect it, but also in the church. And how much damage is done by prejudice. You know what prejudice is. It is to form conclusions that are not really based on facts. We tend to stereotype people and groups of people, and we make up our minds, these people are no good, they're lacking in this, that, or the other thing. And even though it may be true that some people that we meet are wrong, we cannot condemn them as a class, as a group. And that is what Philip was doing. He was saying, Nazareth is a no good town, and you cannot expect anything to come from them that is worth considering. Well, we often have the same attitude. We don't trust a certain person for no other reason than that we don't like him, or that we find out certain things about him. Nathanael just knew that the one Philip was talking about was not the one that he would expect to be the Messiah. Prejudice is almost always without foundation, without being based on true facts. A person who is prejudiced does not examine the facts carefully and exhaustively. And that is why prejudice often is irrational. Why could Nazareth not produce someone important? Granted, it had not done so yet in history, but with God all things are possible. But in this case, there was more to it than merely prejudice. In Nathanael, in his prejudice, we should recognize something of the offense of the gospel. By nature, not only Nathanael, but all of us, we all resent the idea of a lowly Christ. A Christ who is described, Isaiah in chapter 53, of being despised and rejected of men. We all hide our face from him because we see no beauty in him. People will follow a teacher, a wonder worker, but not a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. In other words, Christ in his humiliation has never attracted flesh and blood. And it is only the grace of God that can deliver us from such fleshly, such carnal ideals and expectations. The Holy Spirit alone is able to remove such prejudices from the human sinful heart. It is only the Spirit who can induce us to follow a Savior who has come to suffer and die, and who enables us to take up a cross and follow Him. And this miracle has taken place in Nathanael, and at this moment that miracle is coming to expression. Now Philip must have been disappointed with this answer of his friend. But he is very tactful, because this is what he says. Come and see. Come and see. Now that is always the best approach in such situation. Arguing is often useless. Philip understood Nathanael's objections and his prejudiced mind. Maybe he himself had suffered from the same problem, but he had found Jesus and realized how wrong people would be when they reject Christ on the basis of his humble beginnings. And so he simply says to his friend, come and see. And Nathanael did come. He was prejudiced, yes, but he did not yet have a closed mind. And that is always a great step forward when people, though they are somewhat prejudiced, are still willing to listen and to examine the evidence. Looking at the facts often changes people's minds. But most people are so far gone that they have made up their minds, and nothing you can tell them can change their minds. You can't budge them. They are so set in their ways. And again, this often happens with church people as well. But at least Nathanael agrees to come along. He is brought to Jesus. He is introduced to the Messiah. Still, no doubt, he is still skeptical and prejudiced, somewhat wondering what he would find there. But he comes. And when Jesus sees him coming, he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Here we have in the second place Nathanael commended by Jesus. Now, how could the Savior say this about a man he had never seen before? Well, Jesus knew Nathanael, being his creator, but also he knew him as his redeemer. Jesus recognizes this man as one of those whom the Father has given him to save. And so Jesus, recognizing him, says this to him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He'd done something similar with Simon, because we read in verse 42 that Andrew brings his brother Simon to Jesus, and then when Jesus looks at him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which means a stone. Jesus knows his people. He knows all things, but he has a special knowledge of those who belong to his elect. Thou art Nathanael, an Israelite in whom is no guile. It sounds like Jesus is surprised, as if to say, here is finally an honest Jew. But that would be wrong to conclude that That was Jesus' impression. We should realize what is going on here. Jesus is alluding here to Jacob's deception of his father Isaac when he comes to his father to request the inheritance, the inheritance, the blessing that would come to the oldest son. And you know how that went, how he, with the help of his mother, disguised himself. But then after he has received the blessing, Jacob being deceived by him, Esau appears. He asks a similar blessing, but then Isaac says to Esau, "Your brother has come to me with guile." Meaning, he has deceived me. Guile, or dishonesty, or deceitfulness, became sort of a trait among the Jews. Again, we have to be careful here. As I said in the beginning, sometimes we stereotype people, and we think that just because certain things are characteristic of a certain nation, that all of those people must be that way. Hitler was able to use this prejudice against the Jews to arouse a whole nation to become anti-Semites. And you know with what results. Jesus, of course, does not mean that. But he says, you, like Jacob, have come to see that deceiving me is a great sin. And Nathanael, by the grace of God, had become an exception to a rather general rule. At least it is true to say that by nature we are all deceptive and full of guile. It was by his grace that he had learned to become guileless. Now that implies, of course, that something wonderful had happened to Nathanael. He had become a sinner before God. He had also experienced, like Jacob, his peniel. He had become a new man. His name also had been changed from Jacob to Israel. Now, Christ here alludes to God changing the name of Nathanael from a deceiver by nature to an Israel by grace. And Nathanael, when he hears this saying of Jesus, is surprised. And he asks, "Whence knowest thou this?" Verse 48. "How do you know this about me?" And then Jesus says, Before Philip called you when you were under that fig tree, I saw you. I already saw you right there. Right there and then. Now, we may wonder what Nathanael was doing there under that fig tree. Well, no doubt he was going there quite often to relax. Like the people in Spain and southern countries, they have their fiesta, and a certain period of the day they relax. And so in Israel, they had the place, and there was a favorite place, a fig tree, where they would rest for a while. But I think that there was more involved than just resting. He had been spiritually meditating there, wrestling with God, wrestling against his sinful nature, his Jacob nature. Because no one changes from a Jacob to an Israel without a struggle. And what Jesus says here to Nathanael and about Nathanael is a tremendously important thing. God gives a new name to a sinner only after acquainting him with his old nature, his sinful nature. And that happened also to Jacob, remember, when the angel who wrestled Jacob at Peniel ask him, what is your name? Then Jacob has to say, I am Jacob, meaning deceiver. That question comes to us too. What is your name? And if you have been taught by the Lord, you have said, and maybe you're saying it right now, Lord, I am a Jacob, a deceiver. It's important that we realize this about ourselves, congregation. That we are not honest. Not honest before God, not honest before other people. So have we realized this? We should realize also that the Pharisees were teaching that the kingdom of heaven, once it would only come for righteous people. Only for people who were honest and upright, even though they themselves were not honest and upright either, but that it was at least their thinking. And of course, Nathanael knew that also, that this was the common opinion. But he knew that he was not righteous. And so Nathanael, he examined himself. We don't know how long, but he had a struggle with his character. But here Jesus says that he is an Israelite in whom there is no guile. He knew, that is, Jesus knew what was going on in Nathanael's mind. And congregation, the Lord Jesus knows all about, not only Nathanael, but about us as well, about our sins, about our state and condition before Him. But He also knows about our fears, our sorrows, our griefs, our longings. He sees us under our fig tree, as it were. That is to say, if we have one. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a place, some quiet place, be it a room somewhere in the house or somewhere in the barn, a place where you like to go to pray, to meditate, to pour out your heart before the Lord? Young people, do you have that kind of a place? Older ones? Does God ever see you on your knees? Remember that He always sees you. Wherever you are, under whatever condition you may be in, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, it says, beholding the good or the evil. In the judgment day, we will all stand before Him, and then He will say, I know all about you. I've seen you. I've observed you. How you came to church. How you heard the gospel of my Son, who offered Himself as your Savior. But you have not turned to Him in faith. You have not repented of your sins. How awful that will be. Because in that day, the Bible says, that everything will become exposed. All our secret thoughts, all our actions. That's something to think about, congregation. Every idle word that will have been spoken. Every sin that we have committed, both in its execution and in its planning stage. He knows you when you are planning to do wrong things. When maybe on your bed at night you are thinking of what to do the following day in a way of sin. The Lord knows all these things. That's a fearful thought. And yet how often we suppress any thoughts in that direction. The fact that God sees all is therefore not a comfort to all people. But it is, and that is what I want to bring out tonight, this morning, it is a great comfort to those who seek the Lord. to hear him say to you, behold an Israelite in whom is no guile, that is really something. You may think, how is that possible? The Lord's people therefore never say this of themselves. But the Lord says it of them. Nathanael is so surprised. He saw at once that this man was a special messenger from God. If he knew what was going on under that tree, then he must be God himself. Suddenly all his skepticism, all his prejudice vanishes. And he cries out, as we find it in verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He had found the Messiah. And now he confessed him as such. Nathanael now believes in Christ and he openly confesses his faith. And the basis for his faith in Christ is the fact that he knows all about him, that the one he's facing there is the omniscient one who knows all things. We have something similar with the Samaritan woman. You recall that story, how Jesus, sitting at the well there, asks her for a drink, and then she mentions that he is a Jew and that she is a Samaritan, and how could he expect her to do this for her? And then they have this conversation, and then Jesus at one point says, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. He says, I know. You have no husband. You've said the truth. You have had several husbands, and the one that you live with now is not your husband. And that so amazes her that he knows her whole life history. And then she runs out into the village and she says, come and see the one who has told me all about me. Is not this the Christ? By this faith, Nathanael was engrafted into Christ, as the Catechism puts it. We may also say he was united to Christ by faith. In this instance, by the faith in Christ who knew all about him. Congregation, have you ever experienced something similar? That you sense the Lord knows all about you. Sometimes in a sermon, you may hear something that so fits your case that you go to the preacher afterwards and he says, how did you know about that? About that sin in my life? And I've had that happen to me several times, and I would have to say, I had no idea. But I know what's happened. The Lord has used those words that I spoke to show you your sin. Show you that the Lord knows all about you. That is an amazing thing. And it can be such a comforting thing because, as I said already, to know that the Lord sees you on your knees. He hears you in your struggles, your confessions of sin, your cry for mercy. He observes all that. And if you can honestly say that you seek the Lord and that you are willing to be searched by him, that like David, you realize the Lord desires truth in the inward part. When you see what a liar you have been, what a deceiver, and then to have been made honest before God so that you pour out your whole heart before him, and then to know that he is aware of that. There's nothing like it. Peter experienced that too. When Jesus asks him, when they are there at the Sea of Galilee after breakfast, and then he says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than those? More than these? And then he says, thou knowest that I love thee. Three times he says, you know that I love you. And that is such a comfort to know that the Lord is fully aware of what goes in your heart and life. Well, now, by his faith in the Messiah, we see that the basis for that faith is the omniscience of the Lord. All he saw in Christ at that moment was that he knew all things, and that therefore he must be the Son of God. But that was only the beginning of his life's journey, of his journey of faith. He must grow in that faith, and he must mature in that faith. That seed that had been planted in his soul had to grow, and it certainly would grow, as it always does. Where the Lord begins a work of salvation, there he will bring it to pass, he will bring it to perfection. And now Jesus addresses that issue with him in verses 50 and 51. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. The Lord here promises to Nathanael that he would come to a deeper understanding of Christ's person and work. Much more was to be known than he had come to understand at this precise moment. Nathanael has confessed him as the Son of God, but he would also someday come to know him as the Son of Man. And that means he would come to know Christ in his humiliation, but also in his exaltation. And again, the background here is in the book of Genesis, chapter 28, where Jacob, fleeing from Esau, lies down his head at night on a stone, and then he has this dream. And in the dream, he sees that ladder connecting him, where he is, to heaven, and the Lord God himself standing on top of that ladder. Now, that of course was a symbol of Christ being the link between heaven and earth. He is the one who joins earth and heaven. He is, after all, the Emmanuel, the God with us, who restores us to communion with God by his finished work, by his suffering, and by his death. All that was still future for Nathanael, of course. But Jesus says, you will come to understand this. And you will learn that as a result of my sacrifice on the cross for your sins, you and other believers will live under an open heaven, a heaven from which God looks down with pleasure upon his people. Nathanael is still puzzled now. He doesn't understand much of this, but he will see it clearly hereafter. Faith has broken into his life. His resistance, his initial prejudice, has been overcome. The offense has been removed. Whatever wrong thoughts he had, they have been taken away, and they would continue to be removed in the school of Christ in which he now had become a student. He has seen Christ as the Son of God, but he has to see him yet, Christ as a suffering Messiah. And he will see that. He will come to understand it. You may ask, when did that happen? Well, for instance, in Acts chapter 1, we find the disciples, including Nathanael, we find them waiting for the Holy Spirit. Now, much by that time had happened. They had seen Christ arrested. They had seen him die on the cross. It had meant the end of all their carnal hopes of a kingdom of glory where they would be important people. They saw Christ forsaken of his Father, or if they were not at the cross, they heard about it later. They saw that heaven had been closed to his Son, the Mediator, the surety of his people. They heard him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But they also saw him later as the resurrected Lord in his glory as the Son of Man, as we read in Daniel 7, that vision of the Ancient of Days receiving the Son of Man, which was a picture of Christ in his exaltation. They had seen him also going up into heaven at the ascension, and they knew that this meant, and he learned later, that the Holy Spirit would come and did come to indwell them. And so now Nathanael and the rest of the disciples, they would live under that open heaven, under the favor of God. They would have access to heaven and to the God of heaven along that new and living way, the Lord Jesus Christ being the true ladder between man and God, between earth and heaven. Now here we see, and Jesus predicts this, how faith will grow. Your faith as well. But it grows in stages. It does not develop all at once. But what counts, and that is the point of this story here, what counts is your sincerity, your honesty. Do you seek the Lord without guile, without pretending? We read in the next chapter, John 2, that when Jesus did that miracle of changing water into wine, that many people believed in him. It says in verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. These people had miracle faith. But then in verse 24 it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why not? Well, because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He knew that their professed faith was only that. They professed it, but it was not true faith. They were not honest. They were deceptive. And the Lord knew that, and he knows that also now today. He's looking at all of you here this morning. And he is determining, on the basis of what he finds in your thought life, not only in your actions, but even in your thinking, what you are thinking about, what you are thinking of him, what think ye of the Christ? And if you think, well, yeah, he is the Son of God, I've heard that all my life, but yeah, I can't say that I'm saved. Maybe that will come someday. You are in great danger. Or it is even worse, you may think you are a believer, but the Lord looking at you, he knows that it is only historical faith, or it is only miracle faith. It is only temporary faith. You know how in catechism we tell the kids about those different kinds of faith. Saving faith is what Nathanael has here, without guile, honestly confessing your sins, honestly pouring out your heart before the Lord. Maybe you see nothing but sin in yourself. That is also possible. Also the sin of prejudice, the sin of hypocrisy. But do you also cry out then, oh Lord, deliver me from my crookedness and from my deceptiveness? And then I can tell you, the Lord knows that too. He sees that also. He hears such cries that come up from your heart. the groanings that you pour out before the Lord. And whenever He sees you like that, when He sees you being exercised like that, then He will say about you what He said once to Ananias, whom He sent to Saul, the erstwhile persecutor of the church, now converted on the road to Damascus. He says, you want to find out where he is and what he will look like, you will go to that street called Straight. You enter that one house there, and you will see that Saul is praying. Behold, he prayeth. The Lord knew that he was praying. The Lord knows that when you are also praying and crying out to Him. And whenever He sees you in prayer like that, then He recognizes in your crying, in your pouring out of your heart, in your longing for salvation, He recognizes His own work. Remember, Jesus says here of Nathanael, you have no guile. He did not say you have no guilt. Nathanael was not without sin, and neither are you, but it is possible to be without guile. It is possible to be no hypocrite any longer. And if this may be true of you this morning, then the Lord looks down in love upon you, and He commends you as He did Nathanael. And that is true. Oh, and I wish that you would believe this. No good thing will He withhold from them who walk uprightly, who seek Him, who call upon Him, even though you may still be wondering, even doubt whether Christ will save you. Then my answer and my remedy would be, God's remedy, come and see. Go to Him. The way you are with all your questions and your, yes, prejudices, your confusion. Test Him. Go to this friend of sinners and you will find that He still receives sinners and that He will eat with them, that He will have fellowship with them. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come to Thee and we thank Thee for this story of Nathanael, how he was called by Thee. That Philip introduced him to Jesus. That he invited him to come to see the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. But how prejudiced he was. How can anything good come out of Nazareth? And we may have similar prejudice, Lord, similar misconceptions, misunderstandings of who Christ is and what He is willing to be for us. We may have still hard thoughts of Him. We may see Him as the judge of heaven and earth. And He is that, but before He will be the judge, He will be and is still the Savior, inviting sinners to come to Him. O Lord, what a blessing it is if Thou art able to say of us, behold, an Israelite, without guile, without dishonesty, without pretense, without hypocrisy. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Make us and keep us honest before Thee. And then Thou wilt always deal honestly with us. Thou wilt honestly tell us about our sins and our guilt and what we deserve. But Thou wilt just as honestly show us that Thou art a loving and forgiving Savior who forgives not just 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. An infinite number of forgiveness that He gives to those who confessed our sins. Lord, apply thy word to our hearts. And may we leave this place with the realization that thy eye sees us, Lord, that thou art always aware of who and what we are and what we are thinking. And may our thinking be to the glory of thy name, that we may praise and adore thee as that only Savior who never puts to shame those who put their trust in him. And then, even though we may only be beginners in the life of grace, we've heard how Nathanael would progressively come to a greater and deeper understanding of the person and work of Christ. And so it is still with us. Lord, teach us thy ways. Teach us to know ourselves and to teach and to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We ask all these things with the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.